You turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. In Paul's salutation to Titus, he calls himself a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then he says in this second verse, in hope, in other words, we're following the faith of God's elect, we're acknowledging the truth, we're following after godliness. And now he says, with that hope in our heart, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God that cannot lie, promised. He promised eternal life. And he made this promise before the world began. He had this in his plan. He had this in his purpose. But I want to ask you this question today. Why those words there? You would think it would be almost redundant, almost unnecessary, because is not God, He is altogether righteous, He's altogether holy, and He's altogether good, and He's altogether true. So why do you suppose Paul said, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised? Why did he say that cannot lie to us? Any idea? You don't have to answer it. I mean, I'm just thinking in your mind, why did he say that? I'm not exactly sure, but the more I think and the more I ponder it, first of all, I realize this is not an isolated example of it over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, where the apostle there is writing to the Hebrew people and he says, look, God promised Abraham something. And then if that were not enough, he gave an oath. In other words, he swore that what he promised was true. That by two immutable things, two things that cannot change, God's promise and God's oath, God, with whom it is impossible to lie, he says, God, it's impossible for God to lie. He says it over there too. I suppose on reflection, one of the reasons is because probably across this whole world, there are so many people who do think God's lying. There are many Christian people who just can't quite believe what God has said and the things that He has said. And many of us that are Christian people, maybe Baptist people, that practically speaking, we act as if, sometimes, as if God was lying because we worry about things that He says, don't worry about that. And we're troubled about things that He says, don't be troubled about that. And we celebrate things that He says, don't celebrate that. Almost as if, practically speaking, the whole world at one time or another is calling God a liar, either with actual words or by the way we ignore what He said and we go on that way. So the apostle here is writing to Titus, and he's making this proposition. And why is he doing it to Titus? Well, Titus is on the island of Crete. And the island of Crete, those are the Cretans or the Cyrenians. Sometimes they're called Cyrenians. And they were present. Many of the Jewish people of this island were present at the day of Pentecost and were converted to Christ and probably came back here to the island. And eventually a church was started. And now Titus has gone to straighten out the church because the church is a mess. And the Cyrenians, or the Cretans, they had qualities, you know, we don't like it this way. I mean, we think it's not politically correct today, but you know, if you're an Irish person, you've got characteristics that kind of go along with the Irish personality. If you're Italian, you've got kind of that personality. If you're Southern, you're just a little bit different than the Northerners, and the Northerners are just a little bit different than the... And if you're white, you're just a little bit different than the blacks, and if you're black, you're just a little different than the white, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. But the people on the island of Crete, Paul says, I know you've got a job. Look, for example, and that's why it's important that Titus goes into this ministry with the realization that the things that God said are true. Because God cannot lie. And so when He says them, you go with all the force of the divine omnipotent person and nature behind you. But he says that those Jewish people, especially those of the circumcision up there in verse 10, he said they're unruly, they're vain talkers, and they're deceivers. You know, when we humble ourselves under the Word of God, it brings about a certain kind of silence, doesn't it? You know the passage that says, "Let God be true and every man a liar"? That's right after it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, there are many who will not believe, who do not believe. There are many who are saying that God's a liar. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, look, those on the island of Crete, especially the Jewish people there, they're vain talkers, they're big talkers. And then he goes on to say this. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Well, that's a pretty strange characteristic to have as a people, isn't it? But the Lord saves people. The Lord saves Italians, and He saves Irishmen, and He saves Germans, and He saves stoic Scandinavians, and He saves black people, and He saves Oriental people, and He saves white people, and He saves all kinds of people. He saves people from alcoholic families, from dysfunctional families, from weird families, from strange families, from all kinds of families God saves. And He presses them into the New Testament church. And now Titus has got his hands full being a pastor in a church like that. And he goes on and he tells them what kind of a person, an elder has to be in a church from this point forward here. That's one of the reasons he says, God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie in this sense, that it is His nature. He is truth. You know, it says God is love. God is truth. And He has inspired the Bible, every word of which is true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is God in the flesh. I'm the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth. I am truth. God is truth. He can't open His mouth and say anything but truth because He's truth all the way through to the very fiber of His bone. And that's a theological inexactitude because God is a spirit, but you know what I'm saying, using the human idea. But He is truth. And so the Apostle Paul says, the hope we have, we got it concerning eternal life from God who cannot lie. God is true. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That great passage in James chapter 1 and verse 17, all the blessings of God. One of the reasons all the blessings of God can be enjoyed, can be possessed, can be claimed, is because He is the Father of lights. He put the moon up there. But unlike the moon, with Him, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. And some people think when it says shadow of turning, He's talking about, there's not a shadow of a doubt about, no, it's not that. The Greeks don't have that idiom, I'm told. I'm not a Greek scholar, but they don't have the idiom, not a shadow of truth to that. No, it's not. That's the way it doesn't say shadow. It says He has no variableness, like, for example, the moon that moves about. And a shadow is cast on it, and there's shadows because of the movement, and we change. And you know, you sometimes we'll say this. In fact, Ann said today, "How does this outfit look?" I said, "Well, come over here in the light." We check each other out in the morning. You know, we've done that all our life. She says, "You going to wear that tie?" I guess not. So, see, in different light, we look different. With God, there's no difference. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. And those gifts that come down from Him, who put the sun and the moon and all those stars there, we can count on them. Because it's from God who cannot lie. How many of you have heard this as a parent? But Daddy, you promised. I think I've heard it. I can't remember for sure, but I'm pretty sure I've heard it. I think I said it when I was a kid. Because as parents, we make plans and we make promises. And we say, well, next year we'll go here. Next year we'll do this. And then we don't have the wherewithal to do it, or we don't have the will to do it, or we lie. Not willfully and not meanly, but we just told it too lightly. We are not true all the way through. But God is. So when God says these things, we can rest and enjoy. And the Apostle Paul says to Titus, look, if you're going to lead those people and you're going to ordain, later on in this book he says, ordain elders in every church. There were 140 cities on Crete, and it's not a very, no, there weren't that many. It's 140 miles long, but there were a lot of cities on Crete. Very densely populated, still is today. And there were probably many churches there. He said, and ordain elders in every church. And then he goes on here and tells the qualities of an elder. The qualities of an elder. An elder must absolutely, he must absolutely believe what God has said and believe that it came from one who cannot lie. In our Pastoral Institute class, I've used this expression many a time because I think it's right from the Scriptures. The Bible says that when we speak, we should speak clearly. He said, even a trumpet, if it has an uncertain sound, people don't know what to do during the Civil War. A trumpeter was one of the most valuable people in the cavalry unit, wasn't he? Charge! Da-da-da-da-da! There was a certain, I don't know what it was, but there was a certain tune that you played on the bugle, the bugler. And they knew, oh, charge, retreat, retreat. And they didn't have a sophisticated communication. Well, in the Pastoral Institute, I say, we need to know how to make an English sentence. Because, see, the things that God says are yea and amen. And when we say something, first, we need to make sure it came from the Scriptures, and when we do, then we need, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a preacher, whether we're witnessing, whether we're counseling, we need to be able to make an English sentence and say, this is the way it is, thus saith the Lord, and set it forth in a way like that. Instead of just absolutely pecking around to where you don't know what is being said. See, this concept that God is truth is not negotiable. If things are negotiable, you always, I'll give you $5,000 for it. And that's my last offer. Well, if I throw in what's in the trunk of the car, will you pay $5,500? Well, yeah, it depends on what's in the trunk of my car. And you go on and on and on. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't know where you stand. You don't know where he stands. And you say, well, that's negotiating. Well, this is not up for negotiation. God, who cannot lie, is truth. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to read 18, 19. And 20. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, we have that saying today. It's kind of a saying in our day. How do you feel? Do you feel well? Well, yes and no. Don't we say that a lot? Well, yes and no. Been nice weather lately, hasn't it? Well, yes and no. I hate the heat. Well, it's been nice weather lately, isn't it? Well, yes and no. I hate it when it's cold. Yes and no, yes and no. Paul says, since God is true, when we came and spoke, We did not say yes and no. Read on. He says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us," this is when we preached about Jesus Christ, "even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Now, that's not a macho thing. It doesn't reside. The strength of that idea, and by the way, he was trying to increase the hope of the people in Crete as well as the hope of Titus. Remember, he said, the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised. Nothing increases our hope like the fidelity and a history of being truth. What did God say in the Garden of Eden? "In the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." What did the devil come and say? God's not telling the truth. Because in the day that you eat that, you're not going to die. No, he didn't even say the day. When you eat that, you're not going to die. Well, they ate it and they did die. You say, well, a long time later. No, they died. See? When you have a sinful nature and you're not saved, it says in the book of Ephesians, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're earmarked for death. I've used this example a number of times, and every time I see that truck going to Meadowbrook chicken processing plant, I think of it again. Those chickens are thinking, this is the best fresh air we've had in a long time, but they're earmarked for death. They're going to be hot wings, Chick-fil-A sandwiches. They're done. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, apart from the grace of God and the saving work of God, they were done. You say, well, Adam lived over 900 years. Yeah, he did. Lived a lot longer back then before we had so much sin and before entropy took place in the human race. But here's the point. God said they would die, and they did. And the whole human race were born, were shapen in iniquity, were born earmarked for hell apart from salvation through Christ. The Lord said to Noah, see, I'm talking now about God who cannot lie, and I say, just think of us as parents. What if every time you told your kid you were going to do something, you did it from the time he was born, and you did it like you said you would, and maybe even a little bit better than what you said you would, and you did it every single time, and they heard you. Every time you ever said anything, it was true. And whenever you said anything to their mother, it was true. And whenever you said anything to them, it was true. And whenever you said anything about what you had done, it was true. And it was just true, 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 true. Why? After a while, they start thinking, well, a promise from Dad's pretty good. Well, here's the point. None of us is really like that. Not really. You say, well, I'm pretty truthful. Well, you're not very truthful if you say you're pretty truthful. Right? Am I wrong? Am I being too aggressive there? Because we give impressions. We quibble. Quibbling is a form of lying. We quibble. Well, God said to Noah, so that there was no question, and Noah had the fire in his bones, so that when he said, you could just had to know he believed what was said. He said to Noah, the sin of these people has come up against me, and I'm going to destroy the world. You say, well, what did most of the people say? Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3? Though others don't believe, and though others call God a liar, don't worry about that. Let God be true and every man a liar. It says in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Where did he prepare the ark? At a high elevation. 100 miles from any water that could support an ark. 100 miles from any water that could support an ark. Have you gone to Asheville lately, and I'm just out of Traveler's Rest, look up to the right, and somebody's got a big boat, a big seafaring boat up on the hill there. I don't know if they're trying to say it looks like an ark or what, but it's up there. You see that? It's off to the right, just out of 4 miles on. And all I can think of is, they'll never get that to the ocean. I mean, you know. The little trail, I don't know how they got it up there. Well, here he's building an ark 100 miles from any place where there's any water. Why? Because God, who cannot lie, said it was going to rain and the crust of the earth was going to open up and there was going to be water and there was going to be a flood and the flood would get rid of the whole human race except those that heard him and believed. And believe me, the ark was big enough for anybody else that wanted to come in. They could have had a lot of people on that ark. Not only that, if they'd all repented and start building an ark together, all those that repented would also have been saved. God is good. God is gracious. God is truthful. So he built the ark, it says, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember that story? God sent two angels down there to say, look, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The stuff that they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a stench in the nose of anybody who was righteous. And it came up to God. He decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was a believer. And the two angels tried to get Lot to get out. He didn't want to go. They tried to get him to bring his family out. Kept pressing him. I don't know. I don't really want to go. Finally, his wife and his two daughters came, but it says that the two sons-in-laws were as if Lot was mocking them. Well, Lot still kind of drug his feet, and you know, we do that a lot. This is where, practically speaking, we act as if God is lying. God says, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you. And he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and all of these sort of things. And when we delay and we say, well, and the principle of tithing your income, and that people sometimes say, well, I can't afford to tithe this month. You know what the principle is? Is it the 10% if it's left over? No. It's the first fruits. And obviously this church does a lot of giving. We don't have any financial problem at all that I know of. None at all. Zero. Thank you, God. But sometimes people say, well, I just can't. I'll try to catch up later. That really isn't the... It's good to do that, don't get me wrong. But it's really not the concept of tithing. You start right off giving the first 10% if you're saved, and you find that principle and you join a New Testament church and it says bring that tithe into the store, you get the picture. I don't need to go any further there. A little bit of a rabbit trail. But delay, and Lot was delaying, and finally the Lord spoke to Lot. This is in the New King James. He promised to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he promised to save Lot, and Lot wouldn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what God said. It's through the angels. It's pretty neat. Hurry! Escape there. It says thither in the King James. Hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Isn't that beautiful? Look, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but I promised not to destroy you. Get out of there so I can do what I promised to do, and so you will have the freedom and the life and the mercy and the grace that I promised you. Get out of there! God takes this thing seriously, see? And it's not negotiable. The sons-in-laws didn't do anything to pull back. Balaam and Balak, just take a minute on this. Remember that story? Balak was the king of Moab, and here comes all the Israeli nation. The Israeli nation is just eating up the other countries because God is blessing them, and they're on a bent to get to the promised land. And Balak sees them coming, and he goes to Balaam, who's a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Balaam, and Balaam prays and has some power of prayer, and Balak says, Balaam, would you curse the people of Israel? And he said, I can't do that. He says, well, come up here and let's talk about it. And God said, don't go up there. But he went anyway, and you remember? God sent an angel that only his donkey could see. And the donkey, at one point, the donkey went up against the cliff, and Balaam hurt his leg. And he beat the donkey. And finally, the donkey said to him, why you beat me 3 times? Have not I carried you all over the world and never done anything wrong to you? Yes. He was so determined to have his will that he was heading for Balak. And finally, he could see the angel. Then the Lord said basically to him, okay, you go to Balak and tell him what I want you to tell him. And you know the rest of the story. He told him, oh no, God's blessing Israel, and you're in trouble if you stand in their way. He said, well, let's make 7 altars and let's offer 2 animals on each altar and then let's renegotiate. So they renegotiated, and so then Balaam went back and God said, no, I'm blessing. He did that 3 times. And Balak was just beside himself. 3 times he said, you come back with the same answer. And then finally Balaam says this in Numbers 23:19-20. God is not a man. That would be a good sermon. God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie. See, God who cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Didn't he say that he was going to bless Israel? Didn't he say that Israel was going to come into the promised land? Didn't he say all that? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. It's not negotiable. So God is talking to us today, and he says, look, I've told you things like how the church should be, what the gospel message should be like, the faithfulness of preaching the gospel message, how to support the work, how to do the work, how to treat your neighbors, how to live in the world. Later on in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul says, you need to tell those people also to be subject to the powers. They're so high-handed, those Jewish Christians. They're so into themselves that it's a real serious problem. In verse 16, back in the book of Titus, and we'll conclude back there. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He says of these Cretans who are evil beasts, slow bellies, he says, don't turn from the truth. He says, in verse 16, these people, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We should live with hope, that hope that is eternal, that God, who cannot lie, promised us. But then living with that hope, there is a certain way to live. We belong to Him. You know, we're supposed to be a chip off the old block. That was something they said a lot when we were kids. Somebody that was really good with fixing car engines, daddy always had black under his fingernails. But everybody said, take it over to Lemuel and Lemuel will fix it. And the boy just took to that like you wouldn't believe. And so he said, he's a chip off the old block. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be Christian, Christ-like? We're supposed to have some of those qualities. We should have them all, but we just won't. But he says, they're denying the hope, and they're denying the theology of the Christian religion. They're denying the truthfulness of God by being this way. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And then the apostles say, you see this a lot in Christianity. Well, I quit smoking and I took my last drink last week. Okay. See them 2 days later and they say, still not smoking and I'm not going back to the bottle. but it hasn't become a habit yet. And they get in a nervous situation and a friend says, "Hey, whatever the word for cigarette is, I don't know, on the street anymore. Cancer sticks, they called them when I was a kid. You want a cancer stick? It lights up." It's not a habit. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, look, if it's true that you have the hope of eternal life from God who cannot lie, who promised it to you, he said, make it a habit. Chapter 2. Verse 7. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Pattern of good works. It becomes a pattern of good works. So, it's just the way you are. You know, you don't say, oh, here comes a guy with a dog. Be nice to his dog. No. You should be nice to the guy that's coming. And that would imply being nice to his dog. And you don't have to, each time you see something like that, sort of give yourself a cheerleading session. Here comes somebody. Be nice, be nice, be nice. Now, be nice, be nice. It's not a pattern, see? You see the difference? You know what a pattern is? You just do it because it has become your habit. It has become the way you do things. You're going to be kind. You're going to be gracious. You're going to be accurate in doctrine, it says here. Look at here. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And why did Christ... What's one of the byproducts of Christ saving us? Not only will we inhabit heaven, but turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be, it says, ready to every good work. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So, in the habit, when we talk to an authority, listen, when you talk to a service rep, I've been on the phone with Charter Cable about 6 times in the last 40 or 50 days. Don't, that person that's there, I've told you this before, they don't own the company. They didn't make the system. They can help you. But if you say, you're just stupid, you're not going to get much help. So, a pattern of good works, you have that sweet spirit. And when you're talking to somebody who's in a position of authority, whatever that authority might be, show them the respect of the position that they have. And that's a spirit. And Jesus came to save us so we would be able to navigate through this life as Christians and have the right spirit. And then, let's look at verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. Constantly. There's that, it's just the way we are. We're just the way we are. We can sense when something's wrong. Because we have studied what is right. And we believe it's right because God, who cannot lie, told us it was right. I was talking to a brother here that a cult group was talking to him. And they just asked him to read some of the passages in the cult book. And they said, when you read that, you'll know it came from God. And he was telling me, wow, he said, Brother Bill, you don't read very far. And almost thing after thing after thing was against the Word of God, against the truth. Well, it says here in this passage, Titus 3:8, This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. Do what's right. Do what is the will of God. And then behind all of this, remember it was eternal life that He promised. God who cannot lie. He promised it to us. I want to close by reading the last verse of that great hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And I want you to pay particular attention just to the last portion of this particular verse, because whoever wrote this had some idea about what this promise of eternal life is and what it's like to have it be promised by one who was faithful in the Garden of Eden and faithful in the flood and faithful in Sodom and Gomorrah and faithful with the children of Israel as they were coming into the promised land and has been faithful to us through Jesus Christ and promised us that the Messiah would come, and He came when He promised He would come, and He came how He promised He would come, and He did what He did when He came that was promised that He would do when He came. And wow, we're on solid ground. How firm a foundation. Let me read this last verse, and then as we resolve, good English sentence, as we resolve to yield to this principle that we have a promise from God who cannot lie, as we resolve, let us therefore serve Him righteously and with hope, and let us therefore be faithful to the principles that He said are yea and amen. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. God speaking here in this hymn. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.